We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this evening. What do you think about that first verse? The verse before it is helpful to us. The Bible says that Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, he's not deprecating baptism, but the reality is there were some people there that said, "Well, I was baptized by this guy, and I was baptized by this guy," and he's distancing himself from that kind of disunity and that sort of thing. That back monitor, if somebody's got that thing, if we could get that off, that'd be great. But anyway, so Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But watch this. He said, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, I think it should be obvious that the reason why Paul said, "I preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect," should be obvious that Paul was indicating, implying here, that it is possible to preach the gospel in a way, in a certain way, where the cross of Christ is made of none effect. It's possible to try to preach the gospel and in some measure to accurately preach the gospel, but to really have this desire to do it in such a way that it's not offensive. That it does not push against the sensibilities of a modern and refined culture. The cross of Christ, it's kind of lost on us because we live in a culture that I suppose I could say that we can't really make up our minds what we think about capital punishment. That used to not be a problem. This is not a sermon about capital punishment. But of course, that's one of the things that in our General Assembly is coming up because control has shifted, of course. And I don't want to even talk about for or against at this point. I just don't want to be a distraction on that. But here's the thing. When he's talking about the cross of Christ, that is capital punishment. If we're going to preach the cross, if we're going to have opportunities to witness and to talk to people, and we're going to talk about the cross, we're going to talk about something that's really uncomfortable. We're going to talk about a man being nailed to a cross. We're talking about suffering, pain. I mean, when you think of crucifixion, and we still to this day, we use this word excruciating. We know what that means, right? Excruciating. But it comes from crucifixion. You know, I mean, it's horrendous. It's beyond our comprehension, to suffer in such a way that is not just pain, but it's also shame. This is public. It is done in such a way so that people can deliberately, intentionally, part of the suffering is that onlookers can mock and laugh and jeer. Paul said, I am called to preach the gospel, but not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be wise. We looked at a passage today that told us we are to be wise as serpents, and Jesus said that. So we are to be wise. We are to be careful with our words. But we must not become so careful with our words that we fail to tell the truth. When we witness to someone, we are talking to someone who is so bad off, no matter what they've done, that has nothing to do with it. They are so bad off at birth before they've done anything overtly wrong, they're so bad off by nature. When we give the gospel to people, we need to tell them that they are so bad off that God was crucified for them. And Paul was concerned that it was very possible to try to present the gospel in such a way that people would accept the message because they weren't offended by the gospel, because they weren't offended by the cross. They didn't really feel that they were that bad or that bad off. We're not trying to make people feel bad. We don't have to make people feel bad. We don't have to make people feel bad in order for them to know the gospel. But we must not emasculate the truth that God tells us to remember often with one ordinance. Of all of the commands of God, there are two local church ordinances. One, an individual does once only, baptism. The only other ordinance is something that God tells us to do often, and that is to remember, and more, to show the Lord's death until He come. A broken body, shed blood. What's the problem with preaching the cross of Christ? Well, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To us which are saved, it's the power of God. And it is important for us to understand that this text gives us two basic responses to fishing, witnessing, evangelism, soul winning, proclaiming the gospel. Two basic responses. To some, they say, that's crazy. That's foolishness. What do you mean God died? What can you possibly mean by thinking that God became a man? I mean, I don't even know if there is a God, or what kind of a God, or where He is, or if there's more than one God, but the idea that there is a God who could speak worlds into being and make everything that is, and yet that God is so offended by those ones that He created, because obviously He couldn't control them, and He's so offended by what they did, and He's so upset at what they did, that somehow He didn't just exterminate them, but He came and actually allowed them to exterminate Him. What are you talking about? That's nuts. That's crazy. That's Looney Tunes, man. That's just... And this is what we have to help people... Maybe I shouldn't say understand, but this is the message. This is the message of the gospel. We're not talking about trying to help people to come over to a Christian worldview. We're not talking about trying to help people understand that we'd be better off, and you know that human flourishing would be better off if we thought certain ways. We're not trying to help people understand that we are better off if we follow biblical ideas around how we should marry and how we should have children. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a bleeding Savior. We're talking about a person. We are talking about someone that we hopefully do, or at least want to, love more than we love life itself, because He died for us. Some say the gospel is nonsense. Some say it's the power of God. What do you say? Before you were saved, you said it was foolishness. It might be that there are those who would claim salvation. I don't know. There's no accusation here. But who still think that's a little crazy. I'm kind of embarrassed. I wouldn't tell anybody that. I mean, come on. If the gospel and preaching the gospel is foolishness, maybe it's because you've never met the one who is the essence and the personification of the gospel, the Lord Jesus. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The gospel is not foolishness. No, no, no. The gospel is not foolishness. The idea that Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, that is the power of God in truth. But what people believe, what people often think, is that it's just crazy. This is foolishness. Be religious? Maybe. Go to church? Sure. There's nicer people there. Hopefully. You network with a lot of business contacts there. You have people that have similar views toward marriage there. You have people who are trying to raise their children in certain ways there. You have people that are refraining from certain cultural mores that make you uncomfortable. And church is a good place to come together. You know, I mean, it's basically kind of like a social club. That's not a church. It might be people coming together. But a church, by definition, are people, and only people, who have come to recognize that God died, and it's their fault. It is their sin that is responsible for that bleeding and that suffering and that dying. And we come together. And what draws us together is not that we're white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, so to speak, or not that we're Americans, or not that we're Virginians, or not that we're anything else. There's only one thing, and that is that we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus, and we love Him. That is a church, and there is no other biblical church. The gospel is not foolishness, but some there are who decide that it is foolishness, and then they mock the gospel. And if we're going to go fishing, you might as well just make up your mind that you're not going to go fishing without being mocked. It's not going to happen. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with how you do it. The only way you can refrain or prohibit being mocked is to not preach the gospel. Is to do it with wisdom of words. But then the cross of Christ is made of none effect. This is not some unusual thing. This is the Apostle Paul that is saying that. He said, I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No psychological machinery here. No salesmanship approach, so to speak, kind of trying to sneak up on you and trying to get you to make some kind of a decision. No. Straight up. Simple. There's light. There's darkness. There's truth. There's error. There's right. There's wrong. There's heaven. And there's hell. And every single one of us is going one place or the other. And the only way to escape hell for any of us is for Jesus Christ to be crucified on Calvary's cross. And the good news is, He came alive. He came out of that grave. He rose from the grave. Some decide that this kind of preaching is foolishness. They mock the gospel. But the fact is, God continues to use that which is called foolishness to save souls from hell. And there is no other plan. There is no other method. There is no other way. Did you ever stop to think? We read in the Bible, we've read recently, even in the whole background to the birth, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. And we read about Elizabeth hearing from Zacharias, who heard from an angel. We hear about Mary hearing from an angel. We read about Joseph hearing from an angel. Did you ever stop to think, why doesn't God send angels down to this planet to preach the gospel? Jesus, when He enters Jerusalem for the very last time in His triumphal entry, they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they're giving Him, as it were, the red carpet treatment by putting down the best they had, the palm branches and even some of their garments. And those who were there, some of the religious leaders said, listen to what they're saying. They're saying that you are the one coming in the name of the Lord. Listen, you shouldn't have them say that. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if they don't say it, the rocks will cry out. Why doesn't God have the rocks cry out and give the gospel? Why doesn't God take the clouds and form them into some sort of words that anyone could read and give the gospel? Why doesn't God say, okay, this spring, every single leaf on this planet will have John 3:16 written all over it? Could God do that? Of course He could. But God has chosen that people are drawn to Christ when normal people see other normal people and they see Christ in them. We are living epistles. We are living ambassadors. We are God's image bearers, as are all others. But those who are saved are in the process of sanctification such that other people look and they might say, what you say is nuts. But they watch you and they can't deny your life. And they can't deny that there's something about you that's different. And you just say, yeah, that's Jesus. I wasn't like this all the time. God continues to use this gospel preaching to save souls from hell. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that is by education, by learning, by academic, scientific, philosophical advances, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's God's method. God's method is that ears hear the preaching from mouths. And the reality is, we are all prone to get very quiet when we have the opportunity to give the gospel, because we don't want people to not like us. We don't want people to think we're nuts. We don't want people to think we're crazy. And of course, the remedy for that is not to just be bold as a lion and bluntly put it out. The remedy for that is to follow Jesus, get close to Him. And we don't want people to write us off, because we don't want them to write Him off. We want to plead with them and love them and care for them and not be highly offended when they think we're crazy, because we understand why they think that we're crazy. We understand why they mock. We understand. We know. If we were saved beyond childhood, we probably can even remember when we did such evil things as to mock the messengers of the gospel. Verse 25 in this text says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's a very interesting phrasing, is it not? If we were to ask the question, okay, the Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Well, pray tell, what is the foolishness of God? There is no foolishness with God. But it was possible for there to be any foolishness or any weakness with God. It's insipid to even consider, but God says the weakness of God is stronger than men. God, there is no weakness with God. There is no weakness. But God is using in His Word this extraordinary word picture, if you will, Just say, believers, oh believers, don't get caught up in trying to somehow understand how people think and the wisdom of men, and try to figure some kind of a way that I can give the gospel so they won't think I'm crazy and they won't be against me and they won't be offended, lest by doing so you don't actually give the gospel and you make it of none effect. That is, they might like it. They might agree with it. They might even applaud it. But they remain lost, damned. And now you have led them to think that they're okay. And they've never come to the cross. In chapter 2 of our book, verse 14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." This is why you cannot Bible study people into heaven. There's nothing wrong with Bible studies. But people do not get saved because they have an accumulation of knowledge. People do not get saved because they have an accumulation of Bible understanding. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the Pharisees. Their Bible knowledge was through the roof. And there are those, even that we would know today, of course, who are highly credentialed with all kinds of Bible knowledge. But they would deny that Jesus is even God, let alone put faith in Him. And they would say that a message like this is indeed foolishness. We don't get saved because of what we know. We get saved because of who we trust. We're not saved by believing facts. We are not saved by believing facts. We cannot be saved without believing and knowing certain facts. But we're not saved by believing facts. We're saved by putting our faith in a person. A personal relationship with Jesus. Trusting someone else to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And if He doesn't do it, I will perish in hell and have no recourse. Now, chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Paul preached in Athens. We went over that. Well, actually not, but it was referenced in Sunday school last week in the video. You know, the Greeks and the Jews and that sort of thing. But let me read to you something here. The reaction to the gospel. I went over a couple of these on Tuesday night, if you were here, some of these. But here's one. Listen to this, Acts 17. Paul's sermon, a response to his sermon. By the way, think about this. This is the Apostle Paul witnessing. I take great comfort in this. You know, it's very possible to somehow think, well, I guess I didn't do a good job because they rejected it. Away with that thinking. That's wrong thinking. Well, they didn't really like what I said, so I guess I didn't do it. Well, away with that thinking. This is why we're going to this text. The Apostle Paul witnessed to them. And the Bible explicitly says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They heard that Jesus Christ got out of the grave and they said, "Oh, that is enough. What are you? You're out of here. You're crazy. What are you talking about? God came to this earth. He became the God-man. He lived for 30-some years. You're telling me he did this and this and this and this. And yet he was tried and executed by the jury of his peers, if you will. I mean, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots. I mean, all of them. They all said, let not this man rule. I mean, they chose Barabbas over him and they killed him. And you're saying we need to trust him? He couldn't get himself off that cross. What's with you? Now you're saying he got out of the grave. What?" And they mocked him. If we're going to fish for men, we may not like it. We may not enjoy it. But if we're going to fish for souls, we'll be mocked. We'll be laughed at. We'll be misunderstood. People won't like it. It's life. So what do you do? And some people get hard. They just get hard, you know, and just kind of like, well, I'm going to give the gospel and I don't care what they say about me, and just it's kind of machine gun Harry. No. Follow me. I'm going to go back to Jesus and get grace. I'm going to go back to Jesus and get mercy. I'm going to go back to Jesus and say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for opening my eyes. I couldn't get his eyes open with a crowbar, but somehow you open my eyes. I love you. I want to keep talking to them. Lord, would you do in his life what I can't do? Would you do in his life what he can't do? Would you open his eyes?" 2 Corinthians, same town, second letter, chapter 4, very familiar passage. The Bible says, "If our gospel be hid, If people cannot see it, if people can't find it, if people can't get it, if our gospel is hidden, why? It is hid to them that are lost. It doesn't help them if we hug them. Hug them, it's fine, but it doesn't help them. Love them. Write notes to them. Invite them to church. But that's not what they need. Do all those things. But ultimately, we've got to get to the gospel. If we're going to fish for people, we have to give the gospel. Or at least invite them to come to your house and ask me to come too, and I'll give them the gospel. Or somebody else, you know. Hell, we can help each other. We can help each other. And not that I'm the only one that can do that. I mean, we got all kinds of folks that can do that. You can do that. You stood, many of you, in this pulpit. You stood in this pulpit. And in 3 to 5 minutes, for the most part, that was what we were aiming for, but less than 10 minutes, nobody went 10 minutes. You told this congregation what God did in your life to save you. Tell somebody else. You say, I don't know how to do it. Great. Get the recording and say, would you listen to this? Listen with me. You know, when we went to Kenya, I remember it was really early on. Really early on, we learned Swahili, but before we had been through much school, one thing neat about Swahili is every letter is always pronounced the same way. So once you learn that, you can read Swahili. You have no idea what you're saying, but you can say it accurately. I used to go to people, and I would read checks to them. It was awesome. I had no idea what I was reading. I would read checks to them. It was amazing. They were very interested in it. Listen, how we do it is not the most important thing. It's not important at all how we do it. So it's that we're giving the gospel. You do it out of the fullness of who you are. If you're old, we don't have anybody over 90 here. So if you're getting, you know, older, nobody's old. Young, lady, guy, child, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we talk to people about Jesus, that he died and rose from the grave, and it's because of our sin. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, pierce through. We were talking this morning with Herbert, and he was talking about how they and Gertrude are making their way through the, you know, the Bible reading. I hope you're doing that. If not, it's not too late. You know, we're only 5 days in. Those flyers are back there. If you're all, I'd love to hear how it goes with you. But he was talking about that, and he was just commenting on how, you know, it's very interesting how you can read something over and over and over and over again, but when you read it again, it's like, oh, huh, how about that? Oh, yeah, and it comes out. Yeah, it's great. Lost people don't do that. Lost people don't get it. They don't see it. They've heard it before, over and over and over and over again. At a funeral yesterday for, you know, Mrs. Romko's stepmom, and it was just a committal service. It was just maybe 30, 40 minutes, I don't know how long, and you know, there's no, it's cold, it's not that cold, and we're concerned about rain, and it's outside, and you have all these people there. How many? There were a bunch of people there. And I have the opportunity. You know what I did? I said, I want to read you a hymn. And I said, I want you to listen to these words. And I said, this is what Anna believed, and this is what I believe. And I said, my hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all of my sin on Calvary. I read all four verses. Then I read scripture, and then I pleaded with them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. I prayed on the way there with my wife, and I was just kind of taken back with the idea that I have such a great privilege to be able to go and do that, realizing that standing between, literally between the dead and the living, I can plead with them, one day you'll be in the box. And right now is the opportunity to determine where you'll be when you are in the box. Where your soul will be. And right here and right now, you have the opportunity to have all of your sins forgiven.
And you get to do that.
You can do that too. That's a passive thing. That's something for every person who's a Christian. Say, that's it. Well, why don't we do it? We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be mocked. Hey, to some the gospel is nonsense, but to some the gospel is God's power, and that's us. Amen? The gospel is the power of God. For the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Chapter 1, verse 24. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We come down on the idea that Jesus Christ is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. That if we want to see God work, then we want to tell the gospel of God so that people will be saved and converted and redeemed and ransomed, and their lives will be totally turned around because they are new people, new creatures, have a brand new beginning. Because they've been born over. They've been born again. They have a brand new start. Paul put it like this. The end of this very book, chapter 15. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." How were they saved? Gospel. Corinth, man, this was a mess. You remember? I mean, if you study, I think you have, the book of 1 Corinthians. I mean, there are all kinds of problems there. It was to those people in that church that Paul said, "You're saved." Huh. We're not perfect people. It is to those people in that church with all those problems that Paul was encouraging them here in this text, give the gospel. We don't wait until we have our acts together spiritually to give the gospel. We don't stop giving the gospel because we feel like we're hypocrites. We don't wait until we have all the answers, or until we feel confident, or until we feel comfortable. We give the gospel because we got close to Jesus and we want other people to know him too. That's the idea. The focus is not me. It's him and them. Not me. Him and them. Not me. And we give the gospel. Romans 1:16. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It doesn't matter the background. Jew, Greek, man, woman, Baptist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Catholic, Mormon, Muslim. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful enough, when given to people, to explode in a man's heart and life and radically change him. And that's what we want to see. God's people, you and I, must not be like, you know, the children of Israel, who must recognize the challenge, if I can use this as a metaphor, that here are all the armed men of Israel. Saul is king, and out there on the mountain is this loudmouth pagan bully Goliath. And he just starts shouting out, "Give me a man and I will feed his flesh to the birds." And all of Israel, they cowered in fear. Nobody said a word. Nobody said anything to him. Until this little kid, this youngster comes, David comes. And David said, "Who is he to defy the living God?" David wasn't afraid of all of that. Well, maybe he was. But to whatever degree that David had fear, He was closer to God. He said, David's attitude was, this mountain is not big enough for you and me. You're not going to keep talking like that. How many thousands there were that did nothing? The king, his cabinet, all of his people, the commanders. Amazing. What was the difference? The difference is not David. He's not the hero. The difference is God. He got close to God. Let us not say, oh, I want to be like David. I mean, I guess that's okay at some level. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like God. We must not allow the arrogant, loudmouth, God-hating, Bible-denying pagans to undercut our confidence in the gospel as the power of God. So to some, the gospel is nonsense, and to some, the gospel is God's power. And I would conclude with four thoughts. Because to some, perhaps, the gospel is overshadowed. To some of us, maybe the gospel has somehow become less prominent in our thinking. Maybe we've drifted a little bit from fishing. Maybe we've drifted a little bit from following as close as we could. Maybe the gospel is overshadowed because we fail to value it as we could, as we should. Kind of mentally we might value it, but it doesn't really work out into the way we do life. Maybe in some ways the gospel has become in our hearts and minds and in our living something like this beautiful diamond, priceless diamond, but somehow has gotten put in some dusty box in the corner of some storage facility, and it's just not valued. The value hasn't changed, but it's not cherished. It's not worn. It's not loved. It's not shown off. It's not admired. It's not, you know, like the bride or the bride-to-be who, you know, you get the gentleman kneels and presents the ring and puts it on, and she comes to church the next Sunday and she's just kind of walking around like this, you know, and everybody wants to ooh and ah and see it. It's great. It's great. It's wonderful. Maybe in time that young lady becomes disillusioned with that man and takes the very same ring, the very same diamond, and throws it off because it represents him. And all the problems and all the struggles and all the misunderstandings became so big that now that diamond is just not so precious anymore. That can happen to us. Life is hard. Life is hard. It's hard. It's not easy to do life. We can allow the gospel to be overshadowed in our hearts by lesser things. Here's the second one. To some, perhaps the gospel is overshadowed because we can be too busy. Too busy to share the gospel. Running hither and yon, going from one thing to the next. You know, I challenge you this morning, please don't let ever anyone come here you don't know without speaking to them. But yet, isn't it true that we sometimes rush to get here so we're not here late? And sometimes we come and it's like, okay, I don't know how long you'll preach today. I don't know how long this will go. No offense. I mean, I'm human too. But it's like, I really hope to be home by 7:38, whatever time. And so we rush out. We don't mean to be rude. We don't intend that at all. But there's someone that we just brush right past. And how much more when we're going to work, or to Walmart, or we're walking down the road, or whatever we do. We in this country, I think perhaps especially in this country, at least my sense of being in some places, we go by the clock. We watch tonight. We went by the clock. I mean, I'm standing up here and we're singing with the two other guys and we're trying to put some different things together for several weeks out, and I kept looking back at the clock, and it got to be 6:56, and I said, let's do this one.
We started doing another one. It got to be 6:58,
I said, we better stop. Why? Because we have 120 seconds before the service has to start. That's just the way we do life. Well, where in that kind of thinking and acting is there time for an interruption that God brings to our lives, that He wants to just stop? Just stop, Dan. Just talk to this person. Just love them. Just talk to them. We can be too busy. We need to stop and think. What is there that we can spend time doing that is more important, more valuable than talking about Jesus and giving the gospel to someone who is going to perish forever? Right? Perhaps the gospel is overshadowed because we can get hard-hearted.
Well, I've heard it before. We've been in revival services. We've been in evangelistic services. I've had it. I'm done. I'm not going to do it anymore. I tried. I memorized the verses. I knocked on the doors. I went and I went and I went. I've talked to so many people. I've never seen somebody get saved. Maybe you think that. I don't know. I hope not. You've lost heart. I would just encourage you. He's the answer. He's the answer. I would not try to motivate you. He's the answer. We can be hard-hearted. We could get to the place where we refuse to tell other people the gospel, but boy, if that's the case, we are disobedient to so many Bible commands. If that's true, there's only one remedy, and that is to stop and change our minds and say, whoa, man, my thinking really got tweaked here. I got messed up. I mean, hey, I may not do it well. I may not do it often. I may not do it as much as I could. I may not do it. But I'm going to do it, man. I mean, I'm going to obey the gospel, man. I'm going to give the gospel, obey the Bible. Hey, how about this? Perhaps the gospel can be overshadowed in our lives because we fail to value it, because we're too busy, because we get, our hearts get messed up. Hard-hearted, calloused, we just haven't given the gospel, so we don't give the gospel and it doesn't bother us anymore. How about this? Maybe the gospel is overshadowed in our living because we're ashamed of it. We're really kind of ashamed of Jesus. We're really not sure we want to own Him. Particularly when you hear about pastors who rape or steal or commit adultery. Or when you hear churches that split wide open, churches, people who maybe you love, and they people that used to love each other that hate each other, wouldn't speak to each other, and you're ashamed of that. People that there was some misunderstanding, and you see them in the store and they turn around and walk the other way, and it's like, wait, maybe you're ashamed at that. Listen, it's one thing to be ashamed at the people of God, but let us not be ashamed at the gospel of Christ. That's not His fault. He doesn't author that. He doesn't want that. He tells us how to avoid that, or to try to remedy that, but we're struggling people. We surely see that with Peter and Andrew, James and John. I was talking to someone, I forget who it was, after the service today. We were talking about just those guys and the idea that, one time they went to Jesus and said, hey, there were these guys who didn't follow us. Should we call fire down from heaven? That's hardly fishing for people, huh? They're just like us, We're just like them. We're not different. Those 12, the 11, the apostles, they weren't super Christians. They're just like us. Just like us. We can be ashamed of the gospel. We can be intimidated by lost people. That's really easy. We can focus on our fears. We can really want to. I think of the guy that heard a message like this, and he hadn't given the gospel, and he was a barber by trade. And I've probably told the story here. It's a goofy story, but it kind of is interesting to think about. And he just determined, I'm going to witness, I'm going to witness, I'm going to witness. And the first guy got in the chair, and he's cutting his hair, and he's thinking he wants to do it, but he doesn't know what to say, and he's trying to fumble with words and all that sort of thing. And finally, his old-timey guy, and he gets the razor, and he's using the razor strop to put a good edge on the razor. And he looks at the guy and says, let me ask you a question. Are you ready to die? Yeah. I mean, you know, we can do it backwards, you know. And sometimes we can be like that, where we get so intimidated. We get so afraid. We get so worked up about it. We know we should. We know we can. We know if we don't, we'll feel guilty. We really want to. But we cave in to our fears. That can happen to us. Same to the gospel. And we never speak a word for Christ. Perhaps the remedy for that is to just stop and weep a little. And spend some time recognizing that when that's the case, maybe it is that we've become kind of like Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed, warming himself by the fire, while at the same time selling out the one who shed his blood to forgive him. I don't know him! Don't talk to me about him! Don't put the finger at me! I mean, come on, I have all these people around here. What do you mean you were with me? Don't tell everybody I was with him. We're also prone to that. May the Lord help us to be excited about Jesus not because we got saved 45 years ago or something like that in my case, but because I talked to him this morning. Because I was talking to him before I saw you. Because right when I saw you, I said, Lord, give me opportunity. Help me to know what to say. I don't know what to say. Help me to say something that would mean something to them. Give me grace. Give me mercy. Give me peace. Give me, you know. And hey, what it comes down to is Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So let us try to tell everybody we can about Jesus.